read Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." The second passage is Hebrews 13, verse 8, and that is page 1212. So Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen.
Okay, thank you very much indeed. Thank you, Musa, for that reading. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Father, we're so grateful to you for gathering us together. We know, Lord, how much you delight to have your family at your feet. And we're praying, Lord, that you would wonderfully, wonderfully speak to us today. We're praying for the Holy Spirit to anoint both speaker and hearer alike, that we would definitely hear your voice, we would receive from you today. And Lord, wherever your word is preached throughout our land this day, we're praying, Lord, for a wonderful move of the Holy Spirit that will bring about a wonderful spiritual awakening that we, as a country, so desperately need. We ask for this in your name. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing truth and wonderful truth, foundational truth that we're going to talk about today, about your dear Son, our Saviour, who's never changed. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of the message today is "This Same Jesus." I thought that was a lovely, cute picture that I just found. And that's the truth. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's a massive biblical truth, of course, and it could never be covered in one sermon. Even looking at the great I Am, starting in Exodus chapter 3, and all those titles that the Lord Jesus carries, like "I am the light of the world," "I am the way, the truth, and the life," and so on, all of those passages could be sermons on their own. But I'm going to take very briefly, under five little headings, a message that the Lord laid upon me about this same Jesus. And at the end of it, I'm going to give a personal testimony, if you don't mind, because I think it'll be a testimony about his immutability. He's the same today as he ever was. Firstly, this same Jesus is the source of man. John 1 verse 3 to 4 says, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind," for mankind. In the beginning, of course, the Lord Jesus bent down from heaven and made us from the dust of the earth and made us in the image and likeness of God. Of course, with the Lord Jesus Christ, he is God, the invisible God, becoming visible to us. And in the beginning, he made man like himself. Then, of course, Satan came into that unspoiled garden and he wrecked everything. But God immediately offered mankind, or promised mankind, his salvation through the offspring of the woman. That's Genesis 3 verse 15. Now Jesus would come, as the Bible says in the New Testament, he would come as the second Adam in order to reverse the fall of man and the damage the fall has done to his likeness in man. But this same Jesus is also the Son of Man. This is so important for us. God becoming visible. The Lord Jesus, man's source, became the offspring of a humble woman. He lived in poverty. He was a refugee in Egypt as a child. He was reared in an obscure village called Nazareth. In infancy, he frightened a king At 12 years old, he startled the doctors of the law. But he subjected himself to Mary and Joseph and all the hardships and temptations of life in a fallen world. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 says, we do not have a high priest, speaking of Jesus, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize. That means to co-suffer or suffer alongside. He doesn't suffer from a distance with your sufferings that you're going through now. We do not have a high priest who cannot be, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. And talk about his suffering, suffering for us. Hebrews 2 verse 18 expands on this testing. He says, for he himself suffered being tempted or tested. And he is able, because he himself suffered being, when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. I remember as our boys were growing up, until they reached 33, I would think to myself, Jesus was once your age. In the third thing is that the same Jesus who's the source of man and the Son of Man is the servant of man. Let's first look at his heart. In Matthew chapter 11 verse 28 and 29, it's the only reference he makes to his heart. He says in verse 28, he says, come unto me all you that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Verse 29 says, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, Dane Ortlund, I was given this book just a couple of weeks ago when I was still preparing for this message, but he, in his wonderful book, Gentle and Lowly, concludes that Christ's gentle heart, concludes from Christ's gentle heart that he is the most understanding person in the universe. The posture, he says, most natural to Jesus is not a pointed finger, but open arms. On the word lowly, Dane Ortlund says, the point in saying that Jesus is lowly is that he is accessible. For all his resplendent glory and dazzling holiness, his supreme uniqueness and otherness, no one in human history has ever been more approachable than Jesus Christ. We've discovered that ourselves. But please also note that the same Jesus, the same gentle and lowly Jesus, can be very sinlessly and selflessly angry with those, for example, who offend children, with the religious, self-righteous, elite, and also with every evil and every demon that wrecked lives. Now, at his second coming, the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8, it tells us that it will be in flaming fire. This isn't an easy passage to read. I've never found it easy, but it's the truth. He says that he'll come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These, he says, will be punished with everlasting destruction, or as one version says, eternal exclusion from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among those who believe. What a contrast. But his gentle and lowly heart, his compassionate and loving heart, and his righteous and holy heart have never changed. But this is his mission statement. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, he says this. He says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Of course, we know he served through his teaching, through his preaching, and through his ministry. For example, we've got so many examples. He deliberately and tenderly touched lepers. Those were people who were considered physically and ceremonially unclean, contaminated, but who were desperate for human contact, and he healed them. He reached out to and even ate with tax collectors and notorious sinners and prostitutes in order to win them, to save them, and to transform them. His posture remains not the pointed finger, but the open arms. And just after that wonderful verse, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life," it says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That's his heart. That's his mission. Yes, not only did he do that, in the famous story, this is a wonderful thing, in the famous story of the woman caught in adultery, Jesus said to her in one breath, "Neither do I condemn you," and then the very next breath, go now and leave your life of sin. We believe she did. Yeah, we see the odd but brilliant coming together of both truth and love. Both a passion for justice and a commitment to mercy. John was right when he said of Jesus, he's full of grace and truth. He also ate, by the way, repeatedly with the religious elite, showing that he was not bigoted towards the bigoted. He too wanted to win them. And he won, of course, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. You see, Jesus, he did not fear that sinners would contaminate him. Rather, he expected that his wholesome love would infect and change them. And again, this is what happened. And again, that's what still happens. For he is this same Jesus. He's still the servant of man in that he listens to our prayers and he graciously answers many of them. He washed his disciples' feet and he still does. He has never changed his heart or his mission statement, and the Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for us. Jesus, the servant of man. But this is what I'm getting to. In this sequential thrust, Jesus, same Jesus, the source of man, the Son of man, the servant of man, is the Savior of man, the one and only Savior of man. When given his name, Matthew chapter 1 verse 21, the Bible says, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That Jesus, by the way, is Yeshua in the Hebrew, and it means salvation. You can go through your whole Old Testament and you'll find Jesus' name is everywhere. You get to salvation right there, Yeshua. The same Jesus. When he came down, he baptized, John pointed to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Our Savior. That's what he came to do. We'll see this later on in my illustration, but all we like sheep, the Bible says, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And probably the most profound verse on the crucifixion of Christ is in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, where the Bible says, "For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In his classic book, The Cross of Christ by John Stott, he says this. He says, the cross of Christ consisted of the combination of inflexible righteousness with its penalties and transcendent love with its humility and grace. God, in his mercy towards sinful mankind, wanted to forgive them. God, in his holiness, wanted to forgive them righteously without in any way condoning their sin. So he directed against his very own self the righteous anger that we sinners deserved. He received our punishment so that we sinners could receive his pardon. He wore God's wrath against sin and pride that we might wear God's humility and righteousness. If you ever doubt the love of God for you, just look up at Calvary's cross, where he hung between heaven and earth for you. And just before he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, he cried out with a loud voice, it is finished. That can be translated, it is fully paid, or it is completely complete. In other words, by then, God's wrath was propitiated. It was satisfied. And our guilt was expiated. It was cleared. But before we see the crucifixion as something that we in our something which God in his love and humility, what he did for us, before we see that, which would lead us to faith in his finished work and it would lead us to worship and adoration, before we see that it was something God in his love and mercy did for us, we need to see that it was something we in our pride and sin did to him. And that should lead us to humble ourselves in heartbroken repentance. Is this falling over? My way to my Bible. But this same Jesus, whose source, son, servant, and savior, is the sovereign of man. The conclusion of Peter's first sermon, the first sermon of the Christian church, is Acts chapter 2, verse 36. He says there, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, he's made him both Lord and Christ. And one of the most wonderful passages in the scriptures. I mean, I love all the scriptures, but I keep coming up with favorites. And here in Philippians 2, verse 8 to 11, he says there, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name. That at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So this same Jesus is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. Still, the winds and the waves obey him. He can still multiply the loaves and the fish. And he can, and he does, and he has. He can still, and he will, raise the dead. He is sovereign of man. He is Lord of all. One of the favorite songs we used to sing in our early Christian walk was, unfortunately, the folks here don't know it, but it goes like this. Oh, how sweet the glorious message, simple faith may claim. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. Still he loves to save the sinful, heal the sick and lame, cheer the mourner, still the tempest. Glory to his name. Yesterday, today, the chorus goes, yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. And I love the last verse as well. It's my personal testimony, as with many here. As of old he walked to Emmaus, with them to abide. So through all life's way he walketh, ever near our side. On the 1st of April 1970, at the invitation of a Church of England evangelist, I went forward and I gave my life to Jesus Christ and began a walk with him. All through these 52 years, he's been ever near my side. This is the same Jesus. But it finishes beautifully. It says there, soon again shall we behold him. Hasten, Lord, the day. But will still be this same Jesus as he went away. I'm going to give a testimony now here as to his immutability, his unchanging desire to win the sinful, to save the sinful. Sybil Coombe came to our church. She was recently widowed, and on the invitation of her cousin, and she came two Sundays in a row, so I visited her in her home. And there, by the grace of God, I witnessed the transaction between Savior and sinner, and she was soundly converted. Her immediate concern was for her brother, and so she witnessed to him. She shared this newfound joy and peace and comfort from her newfound relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He ridiculed her. He ridiculed her. But one day she phoned me up and she said, Pastor, would you please pray for my brother? I said, certainly. She said, the doctors have given him only today to live. He's dying of emphysema. They don't see him lasting the day. The family are gathered. I said to her, I'll go and visit him. Oh, she said, he's not that way inclined. I said to her, you leave that between me and our Savior. I came into his private ward. His family were gathered. His children and their spouses were gathered at the end of the bed. His wife was sitting on a chair next to him, next to his pillow, and he was in a fetal position. I announced who I was. She graciously stood to her feet and offered me her seat. I sat down. I didn't know how long I had with him. So I came straight to the point. I said to him, Mr. Mitchell, are you afraid of dying? This is what his sister told me, by the way. He's terrified about dying. So I said to him, are you afraid of dying? He said to me, yes, I'm terrified. I said, well, I'd like to share with you, if you don't mind, how you can find peace with God through Jesus Christ. Would you like that? He said, yes. So I said to him, I took out my diary. This is my go-to illustration in sharing the gospel. I took out my diary from my pocket. I found this somewhere. It would be the phone. I took out my diary from my pocket. I said to him, Mr. Mitchell, if this hand here represents you, and this represents all the sins you've committed against God by thought, word, or deed, by omission or commission, you have a record, God's kept a record of your sin. And the Bible tells us that it is our sin that separates us from a holy God. There's nothing, Mr. Mitchell, you can do to get through that barrier. And in that state, you might be crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I said, he didn't forsake you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He has not forsaken you. Now what he did was, what Jesus did, I said, he went to the cross of Calvary. And for 3 hours, what happened was this. God, I said, well, no, let's put it, sorry, I'll go back. I said to him, the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That's what happened on Calvary's cross. And I said, when that happened, our Savior cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I said, Mr. Mitchell, you need to believe that, because the Bible says, by faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You need to believe that. And I said, what's more, Mr. Mitchell? The Bible says he's knocking at the door of your heart. If any man hears my voice, he says, and opens the door, I will come in. That's God's promise. And I said, and the Bible says, as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God. And the Bible says, he that has the Son of God has eternal life. I said, and as he comes in, you need to ask him to forgive you for the sin that nailed him to the cross. You need to turn your back on it. That's what repentance means. And you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. It's a simple prayer you can pray. So I said to him, would you like to pray that prayer? He said to me, and it shocked me, he said, I'll need time to think about it. My heart sank. I said to the Lord, he's got no time. And that's one of those occasions when I felt I heard that still small voice that said to me, ask for time. So I said, Mr. Mitchell, do you mind if I prayed with you? She said, oh, he'd love that. And I prayed and I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, would you please give this man time? Because, Lord, I don't want your death for him to have been for nothing. Please, would you save this man by your grace and give him the peace he seeks? At the end of the prayer, I stood up. He thanked me very much for everything. He seemed moved. And I came to his wife. And I gave her a little tract. I said to him, Mrs. Mitchell, this is a little tract. It presents the gospel just as I've done here. And I said to her, would you please read this to your husband? Well, she thanked me very much and I left. A couple of days later, I phoned Sybil. I said, Sybil, I've been waiting to hear what's happened to your brother. Oh, she says, there have been two miracles. I said, yes. She said, the first, he's out of hospital. And I said, the second, oh, he's asking to see you. She said, I'm so sorry, I try to put you off it. I get to their front door, I'm greeted by his wife, and there's this passageway that goes through to the lounge, and there's a door off to the kitchen. She says, I'll just go into the kitchen and make you a cup of tea. He's there in the lounge waiting for you. I come into the lounge, he's there in his armchair. He greets me, thanks me for coming, and on the arm of the armchair is this little tract. He says, my wife and I really want to pray this prayer that's in the back of the tract. He says, but you know, I'm 77 years old now. By the way, he was at Starlake North. R.E.F. Pilate, where they had the great escape from. But he says, I'm 77 years old now, and he says, I've lived all my life with hardly a thought for God. And he says, don't you think it's a cheek that now I'm dying, that I want to make my peace with him? I said to him, do you remember my prayer? He said, I could never forget that prayer. I said, what did I ask for? He said, you asked for time and that God would save me. I said to him, I think that if God thought it was a cheek, he wouldn't have given you time. Just then his wife came through to ask if I wanted milk and sugar with my tea. He excitedly said to her, darling, darling, we can pray this prayer. She sat on the sofa. He moved to sit next to her. I knelt down in front of him. I said, Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. He's given you time. He's knocked on the door. He's a perfect gentleman. He won't force his entry. He's knocking at the door of your heart. If you will now open it through prayer, he will come in. And the first thing you need to do is say, sorry, Lord, for my sin. And I said to him, the second thing you need to do is say, I'm receiving you as my Lord and my Savior. I'm going to give my life, whatever's left of it, to you. And Lord, thank you for your peace. I'm going to pray that prayer now with you. Might not be exactly the one I prayed there, but I'd like to pray it with you. So I'd like you to please just bow your heads in prayer where you are. If you're one that you know God's been knocking at the door, your heart. I don't know for how long. Well, I think probably for a long time. But today you really feel that. You really heard that knock and you've heard his voice. And you say, Lord Jesus, now is the time. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, I thank you for the lengths you went to make a relationship with you possible. I thank you for Calvary, for paying the penalty that I might receive your pardon. Lord Jesus, I'm opening the door now. I'm inviting you into my life. You can pray this prayer as I'm praying it. I'm inviting you, Lord, into my life. Please cleanse me from all sin. And please sit on the throne of my life. For I want you to be my Savior and my Lord. Lord Jesus, I'm giving back to you what you gave me in the first place. I'm giving back my whole life. And I want to walk with you for the rest of my days. Thank you, Lord. According to your promise, you're in me. According to your promise, I'm a child of God. According to your promise, I have eternal life. According to your promise, I have peace with God through you. Thank you, dear Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now the Bible says that it is with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but it's with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. When I confess to a fellow Christian that I had given my life to Christ, it just sealed it. Confession made to salvation. We'd love you to just talk to your pastor and say, it was me, I gave my life to Christ today. Or to a Christian friend nearby you. You tell them, and we'd like to help you further if possible. Okay, God bless you all. Thank you so much.